How do we get to heaven? It's a very common question. Lots of people ask it. The most recent survey of our country, U.S. population, 90% of the people in the United States believe that there's a heaven. 90% of them do. So, the question isn't whether or not there's a heaven. Most people believe it. The question is, how do we get there? And as you just saw from the video, there's a lot of different answers, but there seems to be a common theme that goes through all the answers. And it's this idea that I can be good enough, that it's a behavior I have to do, that if I'm good enough to go, God's going to let me in. And everybody always says good enough because we know none of us are perfect, right? We know we all make mistakes. You're not. We know we make mistakes. We just convince ourselves, hear this, we convince ourselves that we're better than that person. And as long as we're better than them, we get to go to heaven. Because I think we'd all agree there are some people that are going to hell. And we're kind of okay with it. All right? Hitler is in hell. And I don't think anybody is saying, but that's not fair. Right? Saddam Hussein, he's probably in hell. You know? And we're all okay with that. That doesn't bother us because we all know that we're better than those two. At least I hope. If you're not, man, let's talk later. We need some help. But what we do is we build these ideas, we build these standards in our head of this, of good and bad and right and wrong, and we take these lowest common denominators like the Hitler, and we're like, well, I'm better than Hitler. So as long as I'm better than Hitler, I'm probably good enough to go to heaven. I mean, I'm a decent person. I gave to charity last week. I gave $5 to a homeless guy. Didn't that get me in? But here's the problem. This idea of good and bad, this idea of good enough or bad enough, when we compare it to God, when we compare it to his actual standard, it's incredibly relative what we think is good enough and bad enough when we actually compare it to what God's standard is of what is good enough. But don't worry, you're not alone. This has been a problem since the beginning of time, of people thinking, okay, there's this God guy up there. If I do enough good stuff, if I act enough ways, he'll let me in. He'll be nice to me. He'll like me. And for all of human history, God has been saying back to us, no, that will not work. You're bad. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can ever do to be good enough to come with me. I love you anyway. I love you. But you can't be good enough to get to me. And as human beings, we hate, some of you right now are already starting to turn it off because you hate this concept. You hate the idea that we can't be good enough. And here's why. It's because intrinsically, as human beings, you like that word, intrinsic? I like that word. Intrinsically, as human beings, it's just ingrained in us. We like to compare. We love making lists of things. And when we find out from God there's nothing we can do to get to heaven, it scares us because we can't control it. We can't measure it. We can't count it. We can't make a list of things that we have to do. And as long as we do those things, we're good. And we can't compare our list to other people's lists and say, well, my list is better than your list, so I'm going to go to a better heaven than you are. And your list is okay, so you might get to heaven. I'm not sure. But we want to go back and forth, and we want to compare. But I'm going to tell you today, I'm going to brush your bubble. I don't really care what you think. Because the truth is, you can't be good enough. You just can't. So today, as we wrap up the series, Confessions of a Pastor, here's my last confession. I am not good enough to go to heaven. I'm not. So if you want to compare, anybody else a pastor in the room? I didn't think so. I get like double points for that. It's in the book. And I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. You know what the real title of my message is? The real title of my message is, I'm not good enough to go to heaven, and neither are you, so quit acting like it. All right? That's the real title of today's message. And what we're going to do, if you have your Bibles, side note, let me encourage you. We always put the verses up on the screen. But if you have a Bible, bring it. I'm just telling you, the verses are still the verses on the screen or in your hand. I just think there's something special about actually opening the Bible and reading it. It kind of helps you know I'm not making it up, I guess. But anyway, I'm not making it up, but you never know because you don't have your Bibles. All right, Romans 3, if you have them, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans 3. And we're going to start in verse 20 and work our way down. And I just want to tell you, man, I am as excited about today's message as I've probably been in our brief history. I'm as excited as I've ever been, and here's why. It's because I've been praying this week. I've been asking other people to pray this week, and I believe with all of my heart there are some of you here today, maybe for the very first time. You didn't know why you were coming. Somebody invited you. You just decided to come. But here's what I know. God has a divine appointment for you this morning, and he wants to transform your life. Here's my prayer. Just be open to him. Just let down your guards. Let God speak to you. Not me. God's going to speak to you today. All right, so if you wouldn't mind, let's join me. Let's pray, and we're going to jump right in, all right? Father God, I thank you so much for these few moments we have right now to look into your word, God, to see how we can be made right with you. Father, I pray right now for every person in this room who may be on the fence, maybe teetering, Father, maybe doesn't understand the concept of grace and love and forgiveness you offer, who maybe came into today thinking that they could be good enough or they had to be good enough. Father, I pray right now in these few moments you speak directly to their hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to start in Romans 3, chapter 20, and we're going to go as far as we can get. So let's go. Romans 3, verse 20 says this, right off the bat, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Right off the bat, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Whether you know it or not, these rules you set up, they're law. You're trying to follow the law. No one can be made right with God but doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So there. You can't do it. You can't be good enough to be made right with God. But what does that mean? Be made right with God. Why do we need to be made right with God in the first place? Because if we need to be made right, we must not be right now. Right? Boom. And see, we all know this on some level. We do. We sort of just kind of understand that God's up here and he's different than us. And we know that we're a little bit at odds with him. That's where this whole good enough concept comes from. Because our thought process is, okay, he's good. I'm not good. So I've made him mad. So if I'm good, it'll make him less mad. And that's okay because it's human nature. All right, guys, if you make your girlfriends or your wife really mad because you do something really stupid, what do you do for the next week? You act super good, right? Like, you're doing the dishes, you're taking out the trash, man. You're maybe cooking dinner one night, and the whole time what you're doing is you're thinking, I'm building back up my credit. I'm building back up my goodwill to get back in the good graces. And it works. I'm not saying it doesn't work, all right? And that's a good thing. But unfortunately, with God, it doesn't work that way. Yes, we've fallen out of his good graces because of sin. Maybe you're familiar with the concept, maybe not. But a sin is anything we do that God would tell us not to do. Okay? And we get the idea of sin from his word. In his word, he makes clear there are things you should do, there are things you shouldn't do. He kind of broadens it out. You should obey the law. And so anytime we do any of those things he doesn't like, we sin and we fall out of his good graces. And I can very comfortably say everyone in this room has sinned. Everyone in this room has sinned. Now, yes, again, maybe you haven't, you know, murdered anyone, so you don't think you committed a bad sin. But you have sinned. Okay? You told a lie as a kid. You did. You lied to your parents. You got jealous when the neighbor got the new car. And you talked bad about him a little bit. You used Napster in college. You did. And that is stealing. As the musicians in the room are like, yeah. But it is. It's stealing, all right? You put your needs above someone else. We all sin. So just help me out. Don't lie right now and say you've never sinned because that's a sin. And then you're back. You're stuck. You're with me, okay? But I don't think sin's really the problem. I think we all get we're sinners. We all get there's something that we're at odds with God about. The sin isn't the deal. Here's the deal. Here's where this whole concept of good enough really comes from, okay? Because we can understand we're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We don't please God all the time. But here's what we think. Here's what we want to ask God. Okay, God, how many sins am I allowed to commit? What's the grading curve? What's the curve here? All right? Because I don't want to be Mother Teresa good, but I don't want her to ruin the curve for everybody else. Right? Right? We'd rather the curve be Hitler. Right? Because if Hitler's the curve, we're all great. But if Mother Teresa's the smart girl in the class who aces the test, she messes up the curve for everybody else. But that's really, really what it comes down to is we've convinced ourselves that there's a curve. There's a grading process where God's like, okay, yeah, you messed up, but that wasn't really a level 3 sin. It was like a level 1 sin. You're like 5 level 1s equal to level 2. And you really can get to level 6 before because 666 the devil. You can really get to level 6 before anything goes wrong. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. The verse we just read plainly tells us that logic doesn't work. It doesn't work. We think it does. It feels good. We like to measure things. But the Bible, which is God's word, says it doesn't work. It says we cannot be made right by keeping the law, by being good. So here's the question. Why not? Why can't we be good enough? Check this out.
Okay, so the question is, why can't we be good enough? All right, we're all going to sin, but how many sins are we allowed to commit and still be good with God? And the problem with that thought process is that God is perfect. He is completely 100% without sin. Okay? He's like this glass of water. Okay? This glass of water is 100% pure. It's clean. It's clear. There's no imperfection in it. And that's God. That's how God is. And unfortunately for us, because God is 100% clean and 100% perfect, He can't be around sin at all. He can't even be around one sin. And here's why. Alright, let's go back to this glass of water. This is God. This is God's standard. This is what He wants. And then this is what happens when we commit just one sin. Just one sin. Watch what happens. See, that one sin spreads. And that one sin infects. And that one sin turns what was clean into something stained. Into something tainted. And that's us. We're sinners. We don't just commit one sin. We commit way, way more than one sin. And so we're stained. We're tainted. We're not clean. We're not clear. We're not pure. And there is absolutely nothing that you or I can do ever on our own to change the fact that we're stained. To change the fact that we're not clean. And unfortunately, that means we don't match up to God's standard of being clean.
See, that there is no grading curve. There is no good enough. There is no allowable mistakes. God is perfect. And so the second we commit even one sin, when you downloaded that song on Napster, you doomed yourself. But one sin, and that was it. You're a sinner, which means you are separated from God. And the Bible tells us there's literally no actions we can take to undo that. Nothing. Nothing we can do. Take that water. There's nothing I can do to reach in and get that stain back out. It was in. And it infected the whole glass. It was one drop, but it infected the whole glass. Because that's what sin does. And so with God, it's all or nothing. Clean or dirty? Those are the only two options. So what in the world are we supposed to do? Let's keep reading. Verse 21 says this, but now. There are some scholars that say, but now. The phrase right there is possibly the greatest phrase in the Bible. Because Paul just told us we're doomed. And there's nothing you can do about it. But then he says, but now, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. So what do we do? Let's keep reading. Verse 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. See, we can't be made right with God by any action we can take, but we can be made right with God by believing in an action someone else took, by trusting in it. Now, unfortunately, sometimes guys, pastors in my position, stop right there. And they just say, hey, have faith in Jesus Christ. Peace. And you're just supposed to understand what that means. You know? It'd be like a doctor diagnosing me in like the Latin long talk, and I don't know what that means. I don't understand it. So what we're going to do for the rest of the day is we're actually going to dive into the rest of this passage, and I'm going to explain to you step by step how it actually works, what God actually did, and what we actually should respond with. All right, so let's keep going. But before we get to that, I love this verse, because Paul not only explains that Jesus Christ can make a way, but look at this part. Look who he says he can make it for. Look at this. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. You may have heard that verse before. You may have been in college with some people who like to get out a napkin and draw on it. And they would always quote this verse and say, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're evil. Don't you love me? They were kind of mean. I guess they never did that to y'all. They did that to me. But people always use this verse to point out that we're sinners. We don't need to be pointed out that we're sinners. The first three verses have just been telling us that. Here's what I think this verse is teaching us. This verse is almost as great as, but now. This verse is saying this. It's not saying you can't be good enough. We get that. We've established that you can't be good enough. Here's what this verse is saying. It's saying you can't be bad enough. It's saying there is no one in this room, there's no one on this earth that's ever done anything too bad for God to forgive. Ever. Because you got to look what it says. It says, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. Some of you today need to hear this. Because you came in today thinking, man, I'm going to have fun. I'm going to listen to some music. But I know this God thing isn't for me because I've done blank in my life. And there's no way God could forgive that. And what this verse is saying is not only can he will. He wants to. Because this gift is for everyone, no matter who you are. And you could almost add there, or what you've done. No matter what you've done, God's there for you. Now, come on. I got some church people in here. I need an amen on that. All right? Y'all can talk back today. Come on. It'll be fun. So let's keep going. All right? I'm telling you, today's going to be fun. Verse 24, yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. We could be made right with God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's available for everyone. Verse 24, because God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. What righteous means is right with God. It means God can declare us clean. God can declare us pure. God can declare us holy. God can declare us 100% without spot. Come on, give me an amen again. That's what God can offer to us. How? How does he do it? He did this, next verse, he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of sin. He did it through Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of sin. See, nothing has changed on our end. We're still sinners, dude. We're still 100% separated. We're in trouble. And I hadn't mentioned this part before because I didn't want to hurt your feelings too bad. But the sin thing, not because we sin, not only are we separated from God, not only can we never get back to God, we're in trouble because God is, he's perfect. And because we're not perfect, he has to destroy everything that's not perfect. And that means us. So it's almost like we had committed murder. You know, so we didn't want to be Hitler, but we kind of are Hitler. And in God's justice system, sin equals death. And so we all had the death penalty put on us. That's what we deserved from God because we're sinners, because we went away from what he wanted to do. That was our penalty. But see, here's what God did. God loved us so much. He wanted to have a relationship with us so much that he took it upon himself to fix the problem. He took it upon himself to take our punishment. And maybe you've heard the story. He sent his son, a dude named Jesus. He walked the earth for 33 years. And get this. He literally, only man in the history of the world, only guy ever, he literally never sinned. Not one time. Not one mistake. Not one thing that was unpleasing to God. Not one drop in that glass. He was 100% pure. He was 100% clean. And you probably know the rest. One spring evening, he had dinner with his best friends, about 12 of them. They walked through a garden and went to hang out and pray a little bit. Some Roman soldiers showed up, arrested him, took him to stand two mock trials, one in front of the religious police and one in front of the government. They both found him guilty. He was then sentenced to beating, mocking, and then they nailed him to a tree, where he died at about 4 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. His friends took him down, put him in a tomb, thought it was over. And maybe you know the rest of the story. Sunday morning, he woke up. He beat death. And here's what that means. Here's what only he and God knew at the time, and we all know now. What was happening in that moment was the God of the universe was punishing Jesus, his son, the only guy who actually was right with God. He was punishing him for us. He was the only shot humanity ever had at actually being made right with God. And here's why. Verse 25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. See, sin required punishment. We all had the death penalty. It was on us. God didn't have a choice in the matter. Because as I've said several times, he's perfect. He's absolutely 100% perfect. And that also means he's perfectly just. And in his justice system, you made a mistake and it had to be paid for. There was no choice in the matter. So rather than take out that penalty on us, he sent his son, perfect sinless life. And then when Jesus Christ died on the cross, here's what God did. God literally took, hear this, he took every mistake you'll ever make in your life. Every single mistake, not just you've made up to this point, every single sin, every single thing you'll ever do that won't please God, he took every single one of them, you, I, the entire planet has ever committed, and he took out every last bit of rage and anger and wrath and judgment on his son. Which is why when Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." Because all the work that would ever be required for us to get to heaven was finished. Right there. On that cross. Notice that the verse says, Jesus, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. It doesn't say for some sins. It doesn't say for good people's sins. It doesn't say for the little sins that don't really bother me. It says Jesus was the sacrifice for sin. All sin ever. He took the punishment. He paid the price. And here's what it means for us. Next verse. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Paul said at the top, we're made right with God when we have faith in Jesus. That's what faith in Jesus means. It means we believe that Jesus came to this earth. He was the Son of God. That God punished Jesus for our mistakes. That he really died. He really rose again 3 days later. And that, through that action and us accepting what he did, is the only way we can be made right with God. It's not good enough. It's not bad enough. It's a gift. And we have to accept the gift. We have to allow God to change our lives. That's it. That's the process. It's not any action we could ever take, but it's purely through the gracious provision of an unimaginably loving Savior. Let me clarify. Here's how it works. Check this out.
Okay, so as we learned earlier, this is us. We're doomed. We're sinners. We're tainted. And there's nothing we can do about it. But there is something God can do. God sent his Son. Sins, for every mistake you will ever make, ever in life. And here's what that means. It means for those of us who have chosen to put our faith in Jesus Christ, for those of us who have said, yes, God, I understand there's nothing I can do to be right with this. There's no actions I can take, but I can have faith, I can believe, I can trust that your Son came and paid the penalty for my mistakes. And when we do that, I want you to see this. This is us. This is us. But when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we accept his love and forgiveness, when we accept what he did, this is what happens. Instead of seeing this, when God looks at us, this is what he sees. Clean, pure, 100% holy and without This is how we can be made right with God. This is how we can measure up to God's standard. Not because anything we can ever do, we can ever be good enough. But when we accept Jesus Christ, because he paid the penalty for every mistake I'll ever make, they're gone. And when God looks at us, this is what he sees. 100% clean. 100% pure. 100% forgiven. 100% right with God.
There it is. Jesus paid the price for your mistakes. So that God, when he looks at you, he can see what he has to see to be able to look at you. He can see clean. He can see pure. He can see 100% holy. He can see forgiven. He can see his standard. He can see himself. Your sins are gone. All you have to do in return, which I think is fairly generous, is give your life to him. That's it. You have to believe it. You have to believe he did what he said he did. You have to accept it. You have to consciously make the decision. I can't be right with God any other way except through what Jesus Christ did for me. And then you begin a relationship with him. And as that relationship grows, what you find out is he's your best friend. He loves you more than anybody else. He wants the absolute best life for you possible. So you pray and you read the Bible, so you get to know him better. And he starts tweaking and changing little parts of your life, putting you more and more in line with him and what he wants for you. And it's not bad because you love it. Because you understand, man, I'm getting closer to God. I'm getting closer to the guy who literally died for me. That's what it is, man. That's what we have to do. Look how Paul closes this. This is how we're going to close the day. 27:28. It says, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? That's what saying you can be good enough is, by the way. It's boasting. It's saying, oh, I don't need Jesus. I can do it on my own. I can be good enough. And what Paul's saying is, really? Are we really going to say that? And Paul says, no. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith. and not by obeying the law. You can't be good enough. I can't be good enough. Only one man in history has ever been good enough, and he paid the price. So we have the option today of being declared innocent. We have the option today of being made right with God and spending eternity with him, not because of anything we've ever done, but because someone else, Jesus Christ, was declared guilty. So here's what I want to say today. I have two pleas. One, I beg you, stop thinking you can be good enough to be right with God, because you can't. You can't do it. God made a way, but you can't be good enough. Plea number two, and please hear me on this one. Some of you today need to stop thinking that you're too bad, that you've blown it, that the things you've done have voided your ability to be forgiven by God. Because that's not how it works. He paid the sacrifice for sin, and that includes your mistakes as well. Can't be good enough. Can't be bad enough. All sin's paid for. All a free gift to us. All it requires in return is faith, believing, understanding. So here's what I want to do today. Here's what I want to do. I want to give you in the room today an opportunity to accept that gift for the very first time. To talk to God. To accept what Jesus has done. To understand you can't be good enough. And to leave out of here today transformed. To leave here having begun a relationship with the God of the universe. So I want to invite you now to bow your heads and close your eyes. Everyone in the room, bow your heads. And here's what I'd call on. For those in the room today who do know Jesus as your Savior and you're there, would you join me right now in praying for those who are in the room who may be struggling? Pray right now that they will make a decision today that will transform their life. So here's what I want to say. I'm going to talk to those in the room today who are going back and forth or struggling with this idea of, yeah, I thought I could be good enough. I thought I was too bad. I don't have a relationship with God. I'd like to start one. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to simply pray a prayer out loud. Prayer is simply talking to God. I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and what I'd like for you to do, if you want to begin the journey today of following God, if you want to know today and acknowledge that your sins have been forgiven, just pray in your head, in your heart, just sincerely repeat after me and talk straight to God. If you want to change up the words, that's fine. There's nothing magical about the prayer I'm praying. But repeat it in my heart and ask God to come into your life today and to begin a relationship with him. All right, so here we go. We're going to pray. God, I know I've made a lot of mistakes. And I've convinced myself that because I'm not as bad as someone else, that I'm okay with you. Or I've convinced myself that I've made so many mistakes, you'll never forgive me. But I understand today you died for all sin. And it's a gift you want to give me. And I accept it. I thank you for paying the price for me. I invite you into my life and ask you to begin a relationship with me where I can become more and more like you. Or I can tell people about you. I believe you are who you say you are, God. And I thank you for this gift. Now I want you to know, if you just prayed that prayer in your heart and you meant it and you communicated with God, God reached in and instantaneously made you clean. It doesn't mean everything's going to change tomorrow. It's the beginning of a process. But when it comes to God, when he looks at you now, he sees a glass that is clean.